I sure hope you've been having a good day. I have thoroughly enjoyed just so many of you being able to just share our lives together. What in the world you've been doing? What's going on in your life? And I love that. Bruce, thank you for that special. Joey, thank you for that special. Dylan, thank you for that special. Travis, Justin. Christianity, it's not about just church and sermons and songs and how long's a sermon gonna last today? I was told I had 40 minutes. I told her I'd see what I could do. But as a member of my tribe, the youngest member of my tribe, I'm going to give her request some consideration. But Christianity is about a love for Jesus Christ. And it is an openness in our walk and our relationship with Him. It is sharing our lives with Him. They actually have a word for it, and it's even like one of those religious church words. It's called communion. The word communion means sharing. It's being together, walking together, sharing our lives together. And is it any wonder when Christ wanted us to finally get that picture of the relationship He wanted with us, He talked about marriage and two people sharing their lives together. And so Christianity is so much more than we so many times make it out to be, or we will let it be. And Christianity, at its heart, can be summed up in the word honesty. That is, you could use the word truth, if you will. You can use the word sincerity, if you will. But it's like there's no disguise. There's no game. We saw what happened with Adam and Eve and as a result of that. And here they are off hiding in the bushes, hiding from God. And how did that get them? We are weak. That's where the honesty begins. We are weak. But He is not. And it is in His strength that we find strength. It is in Him that we can go on. It is in Him that we find our lives can be turned around into making something very beautiful. It is in Him, in His strength. His strength in my weakness. And Paul suffered these weaknesses. We talked about these weaknesses and what it was like for him. Not just physical things, but he suffered in other ways as far as weakness. We talked about them. But within that, in talking about this subject of the thorn in the flesh that was given to him, we find here something beautiful, and it's called purpose. You know, it starts from such a young age. Why? Okay, everybody line up. Why? No, it's time to get up. Why? We live our lives wanting that question answered, don't we? How many of you ready for me to play a solo? If I don't move this thing, it's going to go toppling down. We We want to know why. We want answers. Why? In this life. And we find purpose. Because Jesus Christ told Paul why. Why that suffering was there. You know, by the way, if you can understand suffering, it makes pain a whole lot easier to deal with. You know, you ever had a doctor come to you and say, oh, this won't hurt? I had a doctor come to me and say, Chris, I'm telling you now, this is going to flat hurt. I am going to hurt you. And there's nothing I can do to prevent it. And he says, so Chris, he says, all I can tell you is get ready. This is going to hurt. But I understood why. I understand why he had to do what he did. And here was the reason why. Jesus tells him why you had to do this. The second point we're looking at, why the thorn in the flesh was given, to prevent pride. Let's go back and read through this text again. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to begin with. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, we talked about that, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. And on behalf of my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting this, keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. And sometimes I think the last one's the worst part. Or at least we think so day to day. With difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Is it possible that the Apostle Paul, our superhero, could actually struggle with something called pride? How is that possible that he could be dealing with pride? Not Paul. No, not him. Oh, yeah. Especially when you read about the details of his life and the events that occurred. It is no wonder that we find that this could have been a very real issue if not the Lord stepping in. Look at it this way. As Paul is there pleading with God, God, why? Why do I have to go through this? Why? Why does it have to hurt? Why do I have to suffer? Well, there's a reason. And there's a reason why it has to hurt. Because you know the alternative hurts more. The alternative is worse. And we can't let that happen. And so here we find the Lord coming along and providing him with what he needed in the form of this thorn in the flesh. But look at Paul and his life. You know, we talked a little bit about when he was on that first missionary journey, when he first went to the Galatian churches there, when he first started, when he was in Lystra, we talked about. But let's back up a little bit. Let's go to Antioch. Let's go to Antioch when he started the church in Antioch here. And here is Paul as he's speaking. The people were hearing something that they hadn't heard before. And you know what the response was? I'll tell you what. Oh, I wish we could hear these words more. Their response was this: tell me more. I want to hear more. And as a result of that, you look in this verse and you find out that the next week, the next Sabbath day, you know what? The entire city showed up because they wanted to hear. How easy that would have been for Paul to let that go to his head. The entire city has turned out. But not only that, I want you to think. Let's fast forward. We go to Iconium and then to Lystra. We read a little bit about it, what happened in Lystra, right? Skip to the next verse. And here we find, as a result of healing this man, the crowd saw what Paul had done. They raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, what? They were wanting to make him a god. And we suffer with pride when somebody comes up and says, nice job, buddy. Nobody's ever wanted to come and make you or me a god. I mean, you might be talented, but you know. Nah. Okay. I can respect your talent, but nah. But they were wanting to make him a god, calling him Barnabas Zeus, calling Paul Hermes. And how easy, again, would it have been for that to go to their head? I got to ask. How is it possible it didn't go to their head? Well, look at what happened to Herod. We read about this the other day too, remember? Where when they called him a god, they said, the voice of a god and not a man has come among us here. And as a result of this, he got puffed up. He got feeling good about himself. And it said the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God. He did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms. So here we find that this is something that was not out of the unexpected, at least. That when a man is called a god, it would go right to his head. Again, it comes back. Paul, this thorn we're talking about, this is why you need this. Pride. And when we think about this then, we have to ask ourselves the next question. If this is something that Paul could be dealing with, if this was something that could be real in his life, and the Lord was concerned about in his life, do you think it's something that's possible, even remotely so, that it could be possible that the same problem could ever come to us? And do you think it's possible the Lord, knowing that himself, might also have come along with some preventative medicine along the way? And you know, sometimes your thorn in the flesh may not stick or prick or hurt physically. Sometimes God has a way of humbling us in other ways. You ever noticed? You ever notice how he has, and normally in the form of individuals in their little comments, snide comments. But you know what? Those have a way of keeping us humble, don't they? God knows it can be a problem even for us. But here he says here, lest I be, in the text, lest I be exalted above measure. And you know what I think is interesting here, where he says that he would be exalted above measure? Let me go back to the definition. It's speaking of exalting oneself. Okay, we got that part. But part of this definition is the idea of wanting to raise yourself above another. And ultimately, that's what pride is. When we want to take and raise ourselves above another, we want to come and excuse the fact we never have pride. We don't deal with pride because our head is not blowing up. You know what? Nobody's treating us like a rock star. That's not pride. Pride is not necessarily that we're ready to explode with all of this ego building up. It's wanting just simply to place yourself a little bit higher in your mind than somebody else. Again, we look at Paul and ask, how easy would that have been? How easy could that have been? Especially as his enemies were coming and were wanting to destroy his work and everything else that he was trying to accomplish. When you realize the criticisms that were being meted out to him, the persecutions that were coming his way. I want to go back to the Old Testament. Of a warning that God gave to the nation of Israel. Here they were. They were now right there on the border of the promised land. The 40 years, the wilderness, that's all over. And so now they're ready to cross the Jordan River and take possession. The land flowing with milk and honeys. The fields that you didn't have to plant. The houses you don't have to build. Remember all that? God had a warning. He says here, let's start reading. Telephone. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water and fountains and springs and flowing forth in valleys and hills. And a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are, here's a scary word, and you are satisfied, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for all for the good land which he has given you. Beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands and his ordinances and his statutes which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and you have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that is your that you have multiplies, then read it. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. May I say this? God, don't let us become proud. Don't let this come to us. Don't ever let me forget you, that you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, and there was no water. And he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you. He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, pull out your pen. Start underlining these words. Otherwise, you, underline it, may say in your, underline it, heart, my, underline it, my power and the strength of, underline it, my hand has made me this wealth. How is that possible that God could bless them with all of this and they could, in a short period of time, come to that point where they forget God and they begin taking credit for what they have themselves? All we need to do is start looking around at the blessings that we have received from the Lord and realize that we too have received that goodness, that land of milk and honey in form of blessings in our life, the people around us, the love that we have. We see His goodness everywhere we go. We see His goodness with our family. We see His goodness with a job, a house. We see His goodness with our health. We see His goodness with fellowship with the church. But with all of that, is this possible? It's very easy for us to start feeling good about ourselves. Did you catch the verse we read in our text where it says there that power is perfected in weakness? Let me reword that in one of those cutesy phrases that we all like to hear. When we're at our weakest, God shines the brightest. When we're at our weakness, God shines the brightest. I don't know about you. I got nothing against you if this might describe you, but antiques do nothing for me. Maybe because I'm feeling like one. Some people, man, if they get a day off, they're going to go to these antique stores and wander around, and they see all this stuff, and this cool stuff, and they think it's amazing. And you know what I think? Somebody should have thrown this thing away a long time ago. I go to these stores, and you know there's only one thing about it that maybe might cause me to just at least stop and smile for a second. And that is, I think, you know, my grandma had one of these in her living room when I was growing up. And that's about all that lasts. And to spend money on one of those stupid things? Uh-uh, not me. A bunch of junk. Okay, anyway. There is, however, when I walk in those places, something, though, that I can't help but notice. As I'm looking at some of these pieces of furniture, as I'm looking at these things, and I'm looking at the intricacy of the woodwork, I am impressed. Anybody who's ever tried to make a bookshelf understands. It's not easy. So here I'm looking at this, and I am impressed. But I notice more than that. I notice the detail. I notice the carvings. I notice all these things. And something registers in my mind. And these people who built this, they didn't even have a skill saw. How is that possible? You mean they built this thing with hand tools and little chisels? Now, there is a lesson here that we can learn. The poorer the tool, the more amazing the master craftsman. When you can do something amazing from something that is worthless and decrepit, how much more does it cause people to focus on something much bigger, and that is the master behind all of this? And so that is why in our lives, we find that it is through weakness that He is, His greatness is perfected. You remember when God called Moses? Where was Moses when God called him? Out there in the wilderness, tending a bunch of dumb sheep. And while he's out there in the wilderness, we find him burning bush, Mount Sinai. Remember all that? But you remember, here was Moses out there, has been doing this now for how long? How long? 40 years. And why has he been doing this for 40 years? Because 40 years before that, he started with an idea. And this idea was that in his own way, he was going to bring relief, at least in some way, if not free these Israelites. And he was going to do it on his own, if that's what it took. And I'll tell you what, I admire that courage. I admire that courage that says, I'll do it on my own even if nobody helps. Sometimes we need a little bit of that in the church. But by the way, so here's Moses wanting to do it on his own. And how did that go for him? And now we find him 40 years in the future. Here he is at the burning bush, and he looks at God and says, I can't do it. I can't even talk. God, send somebody else. And you know what God said? Moses, finally, you're perfect. You're perfect. You're exactly what I need. That's what I've been looking for. Somebody who says, I can't do it on my own. And there comes God. He says, now I've got the tool that I need. Now I've got the ability so that people will not see you, but will see me in all of this. Now, I want you to think. And how many times have you ever said, I can't? I can't get up in front of those people. You know how foolish I would feel? You know what kind of an idiot I would look like? It's amazing how much time we think about what other people are thinking about. You ever notice? Here we're driving in a parking lot. We're getting ready to pull in this parking space. Another car pulls in front of us. And next thing you know, the thought that's going through your mind is, he must think I'm this real idiot. Well, no, I just didn't see you right there. Okay. But how much time do we spend? He must think I'm really stupid. Now, I'm looking at some blank faces. Does anybody ever deal with this? Wondering what other people think of you? I can't do it because we're so worried about that. And God sits back and says, finally, you're perfect. You're what I need. I don't need polish. I don't need a polished speaker. I just need somebody with my heart inside of them, that's beating inside of them. I just need somebody who's willing to go and show them my heart. And so we as a church have to see then the value of our weaknesses and the thorns which put us down. So we've got two issues on the table. We've got pride and we've got weakness. And think about how those things work in your lives. Now let's go to nitty-gritty. Turn in your Bible to the book of James. Turn in your Bible to the book of James, chapter 4. He begins with a question that we have to realize is a fair question. He says here, what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, by the way, are there any quarrels or conflicts among you? Have you ever had any quarrels or conflicts in your life? Anybody at all? Yeah, okay, we have, right? So let's start with this as a premise. Yeah, we deal with it. And now he's saying here the question for you is, okay, what's the source? And this is kind of scary because this will expose you if you're not careful. Keep that mask hidden really well here. Otherwise, it's gonna show out, show forth. It says here, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflict? Is it not your pleasures? Stop right there. We want it in our minds. Instantly translate that. Isn't that your sexual pleasures? And in our mind then, we start applying this to something else other than us. What does the word pleasures mean? Strong desires. Do you ever have strong desires? You ever want your way and think your way is the best way? What is the source? Your strong desires that wage war in your members. Now, these strong desires, yes, wage war inside of us as well. The desire to please God, the desire to please the flesh, these things are real, okay? But they also, in context here, talk about members. They wage war within our members, within one another. We're talking about relationships, quarreling. Now, I want you to know, most of the time when I quarrel, it's not with myself. Normally another person is involved. And so he says, these are the things that cause us to wage war. Now, are you getting scared yet? In your mind, wondering what's coming? Because here he's talking about you and your issues that you have with one another. You ever have somebody you can't get along with? This might be something we would pay attention to. He says here, you lust. You lust. Coming back again to that same idea of strong desires. You lust. And you can't have your own way. We are like a bunch of temper tantrum throwing babies. You know it? Isn't it pathetic sometimes? If you don't think it's pathetic, just watch your kids' reactions to the arguments you have with other people. They see how pathetic it is because you're acting just like they do. You lust and do not have, so you... Well, of course, I've never done that. And so, of course, we take and again, we apply this to everyone else in everyone else's situation because we've never committed murder, right? Let me word it this way. You lust and you do not have. You've got these strong desires because you want to have things your way. And so for that reason, you are willing to destroy your brother in Christ. Now is it getting personal? It's amazing. When two people can't get along, how quickly it turns to wanting to destroy one another. And you know how we destroy one another? By finding ways to humiliate them, make their ideas look stupid, make them look stupid. You lust and you do not have, so you try to destroy one another. You are envious. Is that possible? He's telling us, this person that we can't get along with, the real problem is you're jealous. Me, jealous of him? Are you kidding me? That's what it says. We are envious. We are jealous of them. Why? Because it seems things are going so easy for them. Because they're getting all the attention. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious. You cannot obtain, so you what? What is the source of fights and conflicts, quarrels and conflicts among you? You fight and you quarrel. And then he says here, the most humbling verse. All you had to do was ask. All you have to do is ask. You do not have because you do not ask. And oh yeah, maybe once in a while you have asked. Okay, yeah, maybe once in a while you have asked. But you know what? I very well know, both of us know, that when you ask, you were asking for the wrong motive. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive. So that you may spend it on, so that you can ultimately get your way in the church. You adulteresses. I don't know about that. Have you ever had somebody call you a liar and make you mad? I had somebody here a few weeks ago call me a liar. God isn't calling us a liar. He's calling you an adulteress. What's he saying? How is this applied? Is he talking figuratively? No. Okay, he's not talking about going and messing around on your wife. Adultery. What is he talking about? That you are supposed to be the bride of Christ. You are to be married to him in that relationship. He is to be first and foremost. And something else has now come in and has won your love and your affection. And you know what it is? Your desires. Your desires, wanting to have your way. And then he says, do you not know that friendship with the world and the ways of the world, the way the world operates, is hostility toward God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But then he goes on. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He, God, this marriage, he's jealous. He's jealous because he wants his love in the form of his spirit to remain inside of us. He wants his spirit. He jealously desires his spirit to dwell in us. And he's made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. By the way, we're coming back to that part in a later sermon. I love that phrase. He gives a greater grace. Greater than what? We're coming back to that. But let's go on. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud. Because of all of this, he says, God is opposed to the proud. Where is the real problem lie? Where is the real problem with these quarrels and conflicts among us? Could it be that he knows what he's talking about? What is the source then? He says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you may say, well, pride had nothing to do with our argument. You're right, maybe it didn't. But you know what? Pride has everything to do with your reconciliation. Or the lack of it. I was telling you a story about what happened to me at work the other day with my handheld and the whole scene. Here I am at Walmart this particular morning, and I have got some of the best people you can imagine that work with me as far as in the receiving department and getting checked in. I have never had it so good, and I know it. And I try everything I possibly can to express to them how much I appreciate them. Every day, I am going to say thank you to them several times. But that's not it. I want to go more than that. And something I've tried to make a habit of doing is just going up to them and say, and you know what? The world doesn't hear these words very often. I appreciate you. This one particular morning, my handheld's having a problem. Prior to that, I walked in the store and everything was beautiful. Everything was beautiful. I was having a good day and everything was great. And the thought crosses my mind, you know what? It's been a long time since you've told Elaine how much you appreciate her. Because you know what? She's been having some tough days and I knew it. That thought passed through my mind. And then it happened. My handheld froze up. We talked about that, remember? And then I had to reboot. And then it did it again. And I had to reboot. And here I am four times trying to get this thing to print. In the meantime, here comes Highland Dairy. And here he is getting ready. And sure enough, he's ready to go before me. And I have to sit and wait. And I have to stew, and I have to fume inside of me for 40 minutes while I am waiting. But I also know something. There is a way in her handheld, partway through his order, she could have stopped what she was doing and real quickly checked me in. I know that. But she didn't do it. And that just added to this fuming inside that was going on inside of me, right? Okay, I finally get checked in. I'm running late. I'm stocking the shelves. And all of a sudden, this thought, and I tell you what, I wish this thought had never come to me. This thought says, well, do you appreciate her or not? Do you appreciate her or not? I struggle with that thought. I tried everything I could do to put that thought out of my mind. Because I didn't want to deal with that thought right then and there. As a matter of fact, as I'm done and I've got my empty trays and my carts and I'm coming to the back room, I'm kind of half peeking around the corner to see if she's standing there right by the door or not. Well, she was. But she was talking to the 7-Up guy. And so here she is talking to the 7-Up guy. And so here I am, I'm walking out the door, say, have a good day, Elaine. You know how that talking goes on in your mind? Well, it kind of changed and went something like this. You coward. And wouldn't you know it? Elaine finishes talking up with the 7-Up guy. And what she do? She walks right outside the door. Why does God do things like that to us? God, she's standing right outside of there. And I'm remembering that 40 minutes. And I said to her, I said, Elaine, by the way, I want you to know I appreciate you. You know what her answer was? She says, I'm thinking you're probably the only one that does. And yet, I give that, I say that as an example. With you and I, when we start dealing with sources of conflict and quarrels among us, how easy is it for us to want to take that voice that says, go talk to them, do something, and we ignore it. We walk right out the door and pray they don't follow us behind. Oh, how easy it would be to just take a few seconds to say those words to that brother or sister. You know what? I know we've had our conflicts, but I don't ever want you to forget this. That I love you and I appreciate you and I need you. I need you in my life. See, again, pride may not have started at all, but pride will be the thing that keeps the reconciliation from happening. Are you kidding me? Well, it was her fault. She started it. I don't have a problem with her. She just has a problem with me. Because I checked my attitude and I made sure it was right. Oh, we're pathetic. Pride. How does pride come in? Because pride is what will destroy relationships. After trials come in, I want to show you a verse in the Bible. And it talks about something in the Old Testament that we read and we just totally and completely miss the significance of. But in the New Testament, what it does is goes back and looks at something that happened in the Old Testament, and it tells us the significance. This is cool. And it had to do with the priest, the high priest, and what happened in the temple. Turn over, if you want to look in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 5, and begin in verse 1. It says here, for every high priest taken among men, you know what? He might be coming as a representative from God, but he's just a man. He was taken among men. You might be a preacher, but you're just a man. You might be a teacher, but you're just a man. And, you know, we can put all of these labels. You might think you're something special. And God said, you're just a man. You might think you're talented. You might think you're beautiful. But you're just a man. Oh, wait a minute. Well, I don't think I'm the most beautiful person in the world. Nobody said that. Remember when we talked about pride? What is the real issue? Pride is not when our head is ready to blow because of our ego. What is pride? When you start thinking you're a little better than somebody else. Look here. Every high priest taken among men is appointed on behalf of man in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then he says something. He, the high priest, who's going in to make a sacrifice for these despicable sinners, this man, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided sense. What? We can stand here and say, I've been there too. I've been in that trap too. Or to be able to stand and say, you know what? I know I never got into the trap, but you know what? I know very well I was headed there. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have been there. And you know what? So there is nothing inside of me that was worthy of any praise. It's only God who found a way to stop me from what I know very well I was headed to do. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since He Himself is beset with weakness because... Catch this. This is the point I'm talking about. Because He is obligated to offer sacrifices for Himself, or for the sins. As for the people, Aaron, yeah, you're given the privilege. You're going to come in here, Aaron, and you're going to do is you're going to offer this sacrifice. You are going to offer this blood before me for these people. But you know what, Aaron? You are not coming into my presence until you deal with your own problems. Until you deal with your own issues, with your own weaknesses, and you have to offer sacrifice for your sin. And what's going to happen as a result? It's going to change how he thinks about everybody else out there. What a beautiful story. You know, we read about how the priest had to offer sacrifices for himself first. But what was the significance? So that maybe he could understand a little bit about compassion. Now, wouldn't it be cool? I got a cool idea. Wouldn't it be cool if we could finally do something in the church like that? Wouldn't it be cool if we could do something in the church where we come together for church and we could actually kind of, before we actually start getting involved with people, the other people, that we could find a way to humble ourselves and remind ourselves that we too need a Savior, that we too are in sin, and that it could change our outlook and how we feel about other people. Wouldn't that be cool? Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is about? Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is about? For us to come and remember what Christ has done for us. Yes, the significance there ought to be too, that we would be able to look at others with compassion and deal gently with their weakness. And so we ask ourselves in the church, where's the compassion? I ask you, what's going on in the Lord's Supper time? What's going on in your heart? Are you remembering what Jesus did for you on the cross in your sin? As I talked about yesterday, how easy it is for us to look at others' sin through that eye of criticism, but ours, we look at it through the eyes of excuses and justification, and we soften it up to a point where it's understandable and it's not so bad. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You look at the scripture, and God said that we were obstinate, we were stubborn, we were thick-headed. How many more words do you need? You rebelled against God because you wanted to. And you didn't care what kind of love He had shown you or promised you. You wanted to do it. And so you did it. And even with your heart, Jesus Christ looked down on you and He pled with the Father, saying, Father, forgive them. Because they don't get it. They don't know what they do. They can't grasp this yet. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was our high priest. And He went in there, into that temple, into that holy place, with His blood, and said, I forgive you. How then can we look with a judgmental, critical coldness toward our brothers? You know what? We don't need people to walk forward. We need people to start walking across the aisle and say, God, urge my brother, your sister, I know I've hurt you. I know I've hurt you. And you know what? I know I still feel strongly about my beliefs, but I don't want you to forget that I appreciate you. I need you. I love you. And we need to talk. And you know what? Maybe, just a maybe, Elaine has walked out that door and she's standing there. You know who she is? That one you've had conflicts and quarrels with? Don't let pride, take over. Don't let pride destroy you. Don't let pride destroy your relationship. Don't let pride destroy your relationship with God. We need each other. And we need to take time before God and open our heart before Him in repentance. Confess your sins one to another. It's not easy. What will they think of me? There we go again. What will they think of me? No, it's what will God think of you? And so let's come and let's finally start getting some things right. Let's finally start doing some changing. Let's finally determine things are going to be different now. Let's stand and sing that I have decided. Sing with me. And maybe you just need to go over and give somebody a hug right here, right now. And go do some crying together. Let's do it.